Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God knows everything about everybody, and He loves people individually. He loves the rich and the poor alike. He loves the learned and the unlearned alike. He loves the talented and the untalented alike. He loves the handsome and the homely alike. He loves the weak and the strong alike. He loves the bad and the good alike. God loves people.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 3, verses 9 through 21, in a message titled, The Love of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Now, Jesus is drawing from another incident in the history of the people, and it's recorded in the 21st chapter of Numbers. And what happened there was the people of Israel once again were in their mode of complaining and grumbling and rebelling against God. They'd done this many, many times up until this point, and God had at times simply overlooked it. At other times, He had brought types of judgments upon them. But now they're back to that place once again of rebelling and murmuring and complaining against the Lord and against Moses. So God sends into the camp of Israel poisonous serpents, fiery serpents, they were referred to. And these serpents came in and they began to bite the people, and the people were dying. And so Moses, or the people, come to Moses and they begin to plead to Moses, save us, deliver us from these serpents. And so Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives Moses interesting instructions. He says, fashion a serpent of bronze. Take bronze and beat it into the shape of a serpent. And then take that brazen serpent and exalt it on a pole in the midst of the camp, so everybody in the camp can see it. And then he said, and when a person is bit, tell them to look to the serpent exalted on the pole, and those who look will live. That was the instruction God gave to Moses. And that was the instruction that he passed on to the people. And those who were bit, who obeyed the instructions, were delivered, healed. And those who were bit and dismissed those instructions, then of course they died. So Jesus says, in response to Nicodemus, his question, how can these things be? How can a person be born again? How can a person have this new spiritual life you're talking about? Jesus said, it's like what happened back in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now here's the parallel. Jesus said, so the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, He will be lifted up. And then notice that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So just as those ancient Israelites could look to that bronze serpent and live, so Jesus is saying He is going to be lifted up, and those who look to Him in faith, they will live as well. Now, of course, as you look back at that whole thing with the serpent is obviously symbolic of sin. It was through the serpent that sin entered into the world. Bronze is the metal that was used in the context of judgment. And so the picture is that of sin being judged. And of course, what was happening with Jesus, what was going to happen with Jesus, it was a ways off at this point, but what was going to happen, He was going to be exalted upon the cross, and He would bear man's sin there upon the cross. And so everyone who looks to Him as the sin bearer is then delivered from the poison of sin, the destructive nature of sin. So that's what Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus. It's going to be made your own experience by looking to God's provision for sin, which would be the sacrifice of himself. And then he went on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16 is probably the most well-known and often quoted passage in the Bible. It has been referred to as the gospel in miniature, and it surely is that. It is a summarization of the gospel itself in this verse. It's one of those passages, though, that we can become so familiar with that we lose sight of the magnificence of it. You know how that happens? You've heard the phrase familiarity breeds contempt, and that does happen sometimes, but sometimes too, it doesn't necessarily breed contempt, but familiarity just breeds sometimes sort of just an indifference. Oh, yes, 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 I've heard that. I've heard that so many times. And, you know, when you first heard it, oh, there was something so powerful. I remember when I first received the Lord and I discovered the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I would read it practically every day and I would just marvel at it. I was just so moved by it and so impacted. And as I would read it, to know, you know, the details of what Jesus went through, but then to realize this is a prophecy that was given 700 years before the events ever occurred. And I remember how it used to just really move me and impact me. But you know, as time goes on and you just become so familiar with these things, you read it and you just, oh yeah, there it is, Isaiah 53, great chapter. But it doesn't move you in that same way. And likewise with this particular verse, we can become so familiar with God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we lose sight of the glory of it. This is a passage that calls for deep contemplation. It's something that we ought to pause over and ponder. We have little time for meditation these days, and our spiritual lives suffer because of it, don't they? You know, isn't it interesting to think about the most important thing in the world, obviously, is your spiritual life. There isn't any comparison even, because your spiritual life is, that's the eternal thing. That's the thing that's going to go on forever. Your physical life, your material life, is a temporal situation. But isn't it amazing how lopsided our lives are? How most of our time is spent in the things that concern our physical, material existence. And we have these little moments here and there where we, you know, get in a few minutes here, or, you know, a half hour there, or maybe if we're really disciplined, maybe an hour here or there, where we do something for our spiritual life. But it is so lopsided. If we really got the right perspective, that the outward man is perishing, it's the inward man that's going to go on forever, we would probably switch things around and spend a lot more time cultivating our lives spiritually. Part of the way to cultivate our lives spiritually is through meditation upon the Word of God. And so we have an opportunity here to take advantage for just a few moments of this great passage. And so I want to take a bit of a closer look at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The first thing I want you to notice is the kind of God that is revealed in this verse. He's a loving God. "For God so loved the world." The little word "so" is It's a quantifier. It shows the extent of the love of God. And it actually implies that God loved the world so much that love cannot even adequately express it. The term love, in all of its depth, cannot adequately express God's heart. He so loved the world. He loved the world more than love is able to describe. The God of the Bible is the only God whose very nature is love. He's the only God that has revealed himself as love. Now, I don't know if you know that. There are lots of people who don't know that. There are a lot of people who have, you know, an assumption about God being love. But did you know that there's not a single religion on the planet, nor has there ever been a religion on the planet that presented their God, a God, any God, as a God who is essentially love? That is strictly a biblical idea. You don't find it outside of the Bible. I remember years ago speaking to a young girl when I was on an outreach trip in Eastern Europe. And she was, you know, dressed in the whole Gothic kind of thing. And she was into the occult and witchcraft and all of that. And I had a nice conversation with her and was talking to her about Jesus Christ. And, you know, she was fairly pleasant. But at a certain point, she made it clear to me that she wasn't interested in Jesus Christ. She didn't really want to hear any more that I had to say, because she said, you know, I'm just into God as love. And I took the opportunity to tell her that, you know, that idea itself originated with the Bible. It originated with Jesus Christ. There's no, again, there's no revelation anywhere. There's no message anywhere that puts God forth as a God of love apart from the scriptures. There might be allusions to God loving in particular cases or something like that, or a particular God in a number of gods, maybe having more of an inclination in that direction. But a God who is in his essence love, nothing like it outside of the Bible. Not just the New Testament. We tend to sometimes fall into wrong thinking that, well, you know, the New Testament, we have the God of love. The Old Testament, we've got the God of wrath and judgment. And somebody actually called me on the program the other day and was talking about that. You know, man, the Old Testament just seems like God is, boy, he's just quick to judge, and he's always upset and angry and wrathful. And I just reminded him that, you know, when you read the Old Testament, you're reading about 4,000 years of history. You can read it in probably less than 24 hours. And so you might be, you know, it might seem frequent that God is becoming angry and judging the people, but you have to understand sometimes there's hundreds of years between the various judgments. Because if the Bible tells us anything about God, it tells us that he is long-suffering. Listen to what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 34 to Moses. Moses wanted to see God more clearly. He asked for a clear revelation, and the Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and this is what he said: "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." Boy, that sounds just like the God of the New Testament, doesn't it? I wonder why. They're the same God. You see, we don't have this dichotomy that some people seem to think exists. The New Testament, of course, tells us very blatantly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And so from this great passage, the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, the first thing we're reminded of is that the God who is the true God is love. For God so loved, he loved the world. The world here is a reference to the world of men. Not the world in the sense of the, you know, the planet, in the sense of the dirt and, you know, all of the materials that make up the planet. But it's the world of men that God is referring to. God loves the world of men, the world of wicked, sinful men. Now, there are some people that, you know, in some ways they sort of recreated God in their own image because they can't find it in themselves to love sinful, wicked men. They think that, you know, God probably really couldn't do that either. So when they come to this passage, they say, "For God so loved the world of the elect." And they reduce it down to a small group of people that God has elected to turn them from being sinners into saints. But there's a huge problem with that, an obvious problem. It doesn't say, "For God so loved the world of the elect." That's the big problem. So you're reading something into it that isn't there. But another thing is that the word world, the Greek word is cosmos. That word is never used of the elect. It's never used of the saints. It is sometimes used of the world of wicked men. And it is consistently used of the world in the general sense of all men. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, "For God so loved the world"? He's basically saying God loves everybody. But these people who have bought into this narrow theology, they've convinced themselves that God doesn't love everybody. And do you know that they will not tell a person that God loves them? For fear that that person's not one of the elect. They cannot go into a Sunday school classroom and say to the children, "Children, did you know that God loves you?" Because they're afraid that there might be some unelected children in there, and we would be lying to them, telling them that God loves them. Now, this is, you know, it's sad, really. But it's a reality. And there are many today who have moved in that direction. But it is the world of wicked, sinful men that the Lord is referring to here. That's the world that God loves. But not the world in just a collective sense, but each person individually. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say things like, "Oh, I love the people of such and such a place." You know, and it's sort of just a generalization. "Oh, I love the people." And sure, you might have had a good experience with some of those people and been to that culture and you've enjoyed things in that culture, but obviously you haven't met every person in the culture, and there are probably plenty of people that you could find that you might change your opinion about your feelings toward the place if you got to know them a little bit better. But God knows everything about everybody. And he loves not just the world collectively, but he loves people individually. He loves the rich and the poor alike. He loves the learned and the unlearned alike. He loves the talented and the untalented alike. He loves the handsome and the homely alike. He loves the weak and the strong alike. He loves the bad and the good alike. God loves people. You can say to your neighbor, you can say to your colleague at work, you can say to the person who's repairing your car, you can say to the person that you're paying for your groceries, "Hey, did you know God loves you?" And never underestimate the power of that truth. My wife was reading a book a while back, and she tells me all the stories in the book she reads, so I don't have to read them, which is really a good thing. I don't have the time. But she was telling me the story about this. It's a book full of testimonies is what it is. And there was this young Jewish guy that was committed to his Jewish faith and so forth. And somehow or another, I can't remember the details, he ended up meeting a pastor. A friend introduced him or something like that. And this pastor was very, you know, anxious and excited about the prospect of telling this young Jewish guy about his Messiah and explaining to him how he needed to know the Lord. And so he gave it his best shot. Everything he knew, he poured out to this young guy, just hoping with everything in him that he would respond to that. And the young guy was just completely unimpressed, wasn't moved in the least, just couldn't care less about this guy's view on God and Jesus and all of that. And I think, as the story goes, that the man, you know, was a bit frustrated and just was wondering how to break through and went back and prayed and then came up with a fresh strategy. And when he met the young man again, he simply told him, God loves you. And that, it rocked this guy to the core. And he just describes how suddenly the thought that God actually loved him was an overwhelming thought. It was something that just began to break down every barrier that he had. And eventually, of course, he came to know the Lord personally. But that was it. It was just that word that God loves you. You know, we live in a loveless world. People don't love each other. A lot of times you find it in the families themselves. People don't love each other in their very own families. And it's a loveless world. And the power of love is such a dynamic force in God's love. When you communicate that love to somebody, God loves all people, and we as his people need to remember that. You know, I think the church today has gotten a bit polarized in the society to some extent. There are certain people that we just seem, you know, it doesn't seem like we love them. We say we do, but it doesn't seem like we do. And I'm not saying, you know, that to love somebody means you accept and embrace what they're doing. Of course, you don't. But you can still love them. God loves them. And if God loves them, certainly he will give us the grace to love them as well and to show them his love. You know, I probably have mentioned this before, but some time ago, I just found myself looking at this homeless man, and he was a mess. You know, he was drunk and just, you know, it was pitiful, absolutely pitiful. And I'm sure that, you know, he probably brought most of the stuff upon himself. And as I was looking at him, all of a sudden I had this thought in my mind, he has a mother and a father. He used to be a baby. He was a little precious baby at one point. And it just, my heart just, all of a sudden I found myself kind of getting emotional about it. You know, like, oh, I hadn't thought of it like that. I'm just looking at this grubby, grungy, homeless, get a job, take a shower, shave, what's the matter with you? You know, and all of a sudden I saw him in a different light.
For the month of July, Back to Basics Radio is offering a DVD and CD set titled Marriage Essentials by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson. Whether you're married or single, this DVD and CD set teaches essential biblical principles for a fresh and fruitful marriage relationship. Learn how to encourage, esteem, and enjoy one another in marriage in this delightful DVD and CD as Pastor Brian and Cheryl share about their own personal experiences in marriage. The DVD and CD set is titled Marriage Essentials by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson, and it's our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this DVD and CD set titled Marriage Essentials by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD by Pastor Brian and Cheryl as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.